in connection with our text from Matthew 24, tonight we read Revelation 12. There are many passages in the New Testament which speak about the reality of persecution, which I could have chosen to read with our text tonight. I chose this one partly because it speaks of the big picture of persecution throughout the New Testament period, but also because it reveals who is behind that persecution. So we read Revelation chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We read God's word that far. The text we consider tonight is Matthew 24, verses 9 and 10, the fourth sermon in our series on this chapter. There our Lord says these words, Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Having prophesied of wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes, as signs among the nations and in the realm of nature, Christ now proceeds to tell his disciples about certain events which will occur within the church world as signs of his second coming and of the end of the world. He proceeds to speak about two signs, persecution and apostasy. Next week, or in a couple of weeks, we will consider that second sign, the sign of apostasy. But tonight, we consider persecution. Now let us be clear at the outset that Jesus is not here speaking yet of the great persecution or the great tribulation, which is to occur in the future under the reign of Antichrist, which will be the climax and culmination of the persecution of the church, which he speaks about in our text. He is not yet speaking about that. He will come to that a little bit later on in the passage, in verse 21. But in our text, Jesus is speaking about that general persecution, which will be characterizing the entire period before his second coming and the end of the age. He's speaking about the persecution of the church, which would take place as soon as he would go up into heaven and until he comes again. Furthermore, we must notice at the outset and remind ourselves that in these initial verses of the Olivet Discourse, Jesus is not yet giving to us those final, climactic, obvious, clear, even undeniable signs of his second coming. He gives those also later on in the chapter, those signs which will indicate to us that his coming is at the door, that his coming is in the imminent future, even in a number of days or hours. Not yet is he giving us those signs. But he is giving to us in these initial verses of the chapter the signs which he himself calls the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pangs, the beginning of travail, as we saw last week. He's giving us those signs which indicate that we are in that last period of the history of the world. This old world is pregnant with the new world. And these signs indicate, when they are occurring, that this old world is in the final stage of pregnancy, the part that we call being in labor. These are the beginning of birth pangs, these signs are, and they indicate that we are in the very last period of the history of the world. Now Christ speaks of, first of all, of the persecution of the church as a sign in the church world which will occur throughout this present time. That persecution of the church is quite vividly portrayed in Revelation 12, which we just read. Now, the persecution of the church has been occurring since the dawn of history, since the fall of man into sin, since the beginning of that antithetical struggle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, which you are all aware of, which is spoken of in Genesis 3, verse 15. This persecution has been taking place since the very dawn of history, and Revelation 12 speaks of the entire history of the persecution of the church from the beginning. The devil, the dragon, is identified as that old serpent from the garden, and he is pursuing and chasing this woman throughout the entire Old Testament history waiting for the Christ child to be born so that he can pounce on him and destroy him. But as the chapter indicates, Christ came into the world and he was caught up into heaven and sits at God's right hand. What follows in the chapter that we read, Revelation 12, is that work of the dragon continuing to pursue the woman who represents the church throughout this present time. Our Lord also prophesies in our text this reality of the persecution of his church. We consider that together tonight. Call your attention to the sign of the persecution of the church, noticing first the persecution prophesied, secondly, the reason for it, and I will have three reasons there. Finally, the result of it. Beloved, there are important exegetical questions which we must pose and face and answer in regard to our text tonight. Those questions are these. Who, according to Jesus, will be the objects of this persecution? Who will be the subjects or the perpetrators of this persecution? What will be the nature of this persecution? And what about the fulfillment of this prophecy? Has it been fulfilled? Is it being fulfilled? And will it be fulfilled yet in the future? These are the important, the crucial questions we must ask in regard to our text. First of all, then, who are the objects, or who, according to Jesus, will be the objects of this persecution? Jesus says in our text, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Now we must make clear, beloved, that the objects of this persecution are not, as the premillennialist would have us to believe, some future Jews living in the land of Palestine, in Jerusalem, in the 70th week of Daniel 9, that is, in the 7-year period, interim period, after the so-called rapture and before the millennial kingdom of Christ on earth. The objects of the persecution that Jesus is speaking of in our text are not some future Jews. That interpretation really is strange and preposterous. Jesus is not speaking to the future Jews who may live in the land of Palestine, but he's speaking to his disciples when he says, "They shall deliver you up to be afflicted." So the objects of this persecution are, in the first place, Jesus' 11 disciples who were standing or sitting there in front of him on the Mount of Olives as Jesus was speaking these words. When Jesus was sitting there and he said, "They shall deliver you up to be afflicted," he meant them. Peter, Andrew, James, John, and the other 11 disciples, barring Judas Iscariot, who, as you know, committed suicide and was an apostate and who was not persecuted for Christ's sake. But the 11 faithful disciples who were listening to this Olivet discourse, they, in the first place, would be the objects of this persecution. They would be the recipients of it. They were the ones who, in the first place, were going to be persecuted according to Jesus' prophecy. And by extension, also, all of the other disciples of Christ living in that day. Paul, Timothy, Silas, Barnabas, and all of the other early Christians in that generation. They, in the first place, would be the objects of this persecution. But that is not all. According to the post-millennialist, that is all. The 11 disciples and the other Christians living in that generation were the objects of this persecution of which Jesus speaks in the text. In other words, the text only applies to those Christians who lived in the first century, before 70 AD, and to no one else. Oh yes, they understand that after 70 AD, many Christians were persecuted throughout the centuries and millennia, and that even today Christians are persecuted. But they would tell us, you, beloved, must not worry about persecution. You must not expect persecution in the future. But you must understand that this persecution is gradually going to decrease and gradually going to be eradicated as we get closer and closer to the golden age, the millennial kingdom of Christ through His church on earth. There is a bright, glorious, earthly future for you, the post-millennialist tells his congregation. Don't worry about persecution. Just get to work establishing the kingdom in this world. That's a dangerous error and a deceiving error. When Jesus says in the text, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. He not only meant the 11, He not only meant the other disciples of that generation, but He meant all true disciples, all true believers, all true Christians throughout this present age, all the way up to the end of the age and His second coming. These words, beloved, are applied to you and me. You and I must hear our Lord speaking to us in the text. Very literally, when you read the text, you must hear the Lord Jesus speaking to you. And as His ambassador, I say these words to you on His behalf tonight. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted. And they shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations. We, Christians, are the objects of this persecution. Secondly, who are the subjects or the perpetrators of this persecution? Jesus is not specific in the text. He simply says, they shall deliver you up. But He becomes a bit more specific at the end of verse 9 when He says, you shall be hated of all nations. Now, in both of the parallel texts, in Mark 13 and Luke 21, Jesus says, you shall be hated of all men. Now, that's really not any different. It means the same thing. The word for nations in our text is the root word of our English term, ethnic. We speak of ethnic groups. Jesus is saying, you will be hated of all ethnic groups, all nationalities, all peoples, all races of people, all men. That's what He says in the parallel texts. That is, not absolutely all men, not every single individual man, woman, and child in the world and in the nations is going to hate you. But all kinds of men will. All nations, all nationalities, and all ethnic groups will be the perpetrators of this persecution. All kinds of men. Men in all nations. But once again, generally speaking, this is not godly men in the nations, but wicked and ungodly men in all nations, who will be the perpetrators of this persecution. I say, in general. Now, if I would have said, it is only the reprobate who do this persecuting. That would be false. The Apostle Paul was a persecutor of the church, and that was a fulfillment of this prophecy. But Paul was elect, and he was converted from his wicked ways, and then he himself was persecuted. So all wicked and ungodly men, regardless of whether they are elect or reprobate, wicked and ungodly men in all nations shall deliver you up and kill and hate you. That means not just the Jews, but also the Greeks and the Romans, also the Indians and the Orientals, also the Arabs and the Africans and the Europeans. Men of all nations, all colors, all races shall deliver you up to be afflicted. In the third place, what, according to Jesus, will be the nature of this persecution? He mentions a number of things. He says, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, first of all. Now that word, to deliver up, carries the idea of seizing someone, taking hold of them, and giving them over into the hands of another. Giving them over into the custody of another. Giving them over into the authority of another. And it is obvious from the text, the idea is to give over into the custody of wicked and oppressive rulers. That's the idea. He says they will deliver you up to be afflicted. But literally in the original, he says they shall deliver you up into tribulation. The word in our text is the same word which we find in verse 21, where he speaks of the great tribulation. And again in verse 29, where he says, immediately after the tribulation. That same word appears in our text. That word means a pressing together. It means pressure. It carries the idea of pushing and pressing and squeezing. And that idea then is that these men will push and press and squeeze the people of God into a narrow corner of the world, and they will attempt to squeeze them right out of the world. That's the idea of that word. You will be delivered over into tribulation at the hands of wicked rulers. In the parallel passages, we read in Mark 13, verse 9, some more details. They shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake. And in Luke 21, verse 12, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted. And that does not merely apply now, beloved, to the synagogues and the prisons and the kings and the rulers of Jesus' day, but of all of New Testament history and today. You may be delivered up to wicked American rulers. You may be delivered into the hands of a high security prison in this country. You may be beaten by wicked anti-Christian guards or policemen in the United States of America or wherever in the world you happen to live. Furthermore, Jesus says that some will betray us. He says that in verse 10 of the text, then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. In the parallel text in Mark 13, verse 12, he says, the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, And children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. In Luke 12, 21, verse 16, he puts it in these words, "And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death." He means to say, beloved, that people whom you loved, people whom you trusted, your closest family and friends will turn against you. They will become your enemies. Now that is hard for us to imagine, isn't it? Almost impossible to imagine. And I do not think that we do not need, therefore, to be suspicious of our family members and our fellow believers in Christ. We ought not to be. But we must be aware that this will be an awful surprise and an awful form of the persecution of those days. Betrayal. Betrayal. By our closest loved ones. Jesus says, that's what's going to happen to you when you continue to confess my name in the earth. Further still, he says, they shall kill you. They won't be content, beloved, merely to mock you, merely to ridicule you, or even merely to deliver you up unto tribulation. They will not be content merely to betray you. But Jesus says, they shall also kill you. They will also take your life. But then finally, Jesus gets at the root of it all. You shall be hated. Hated by all nations. Hatred is the opposite of love. Love means I delight in you. And I long for your good and your well-being. Hatred is the opposite. I loathe you. I despise you. I long for your destruction. And I long to do evil to you. You shall be hated. Hated of all nations. Now, has this prophecy been fulfilled? Is it being fulfilled and will it be fulfilled? Yes, to all of those questions. It was fulfilled already in Jesus' day, or rather, in the days after His death and ascension into heaven. We read of the heroism and the courage of Jesus' disciples in those early days of the early Christian church. Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin, boldly confessing the name of Christ. They were beaten. They were thrown into prison. They were hated and mocked by the Jews, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests. And yet they came out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Although John probably died a natural death, tradition teaches that Peter was crucified upside down. And then there was Paul, who was himself at first a persecutor of the church, but when he was converted became one of the most persecuted people of all. He tells us about his persecution and his sufferings throughout his epistles. He was stoned at Lystra and left for dead, but miraculously God preserved his life. He was chased by the Jews out of every single town that he went into. They hated him. They gainspoke everything he said. They tried to undo all of his mission labors in Asia Minor, in Macedonia, in Achaia. And we also learn from tradition, if that can be trusted, that Paul also was martyred, beheaded by Nero in Rome. James, the brother of John, Scripture tells us, was killed by the sword of Herod. Jesus' disciples suffered. They suffered greatly persecution for the sake of Christ. But that was not the only fulfillment of this prophecy. And to say so really is to make the text have no application to us whatsoever, or to the saints throughout the history. But this text has been fulfilled throughout history. We learn from church history, beloved, that under the reign of wicked Nero, Christians were burned in his garden to light it up. Under the reign of wicked emperor Domitian and Diocletian in the 1st century and the 4th century, we hear of Christians being thrown in the Colosseum to lions and tigers, being eaten and devoured and killed for their confession. We learn throughout the Middle Ages that anyone who protested against the papacy and spoke out against the Church of Rome and its evils was hunted down and tortured and killed. During the times of the Reformation, there was the Spanish Inquisition, which pursued violently after the Protestants, and a whole order of monks named the Jesuits was born in an attempt to stamp out the Reformation. The Huguenots in France were killed in the thousands. The Dutch Reformed in the Netherlands were slaughtered by the ruthless Duke of Alva. The English Protestants were slain by the sword of Bloody Mary. And even in the Netherlands in the 1800s, during the Opscheiding, many godly people, Christians, were persecuted by their own government and forced to flee to this country, which no doubt is the reason many of you are here today. Persecution throughout history, this prophecy has been fulfilled, and it is being fulfilled also today. There are Christians who live in countries with harsh military governments which do not allow the freedom of religion like we have presently in our country. There are Christians who live under the constant threat of persecution and death, something we know little about. Radical Islamists torture and kill Christians in the Middle East and in Africa and Indonesia and elsewhere. But also in this country, the secular atheists and the neo-pagans persecute by means of pouring out their hatred and vitriol and mockery of any Bible-believing Christian they meet. I read a blog recently on the internet under an article about a prominent Southern Baptist seminary and a well-known conservative president of that seminary, which shocked me. What shocked me, I guess, was not that there was opposition, but the intensity of the hatred of those people who were writing in that blog under that article. The intensity of it. The intense animosity that they showed in their words toward that man and that seminary because of their stand against certain social evils. I was shocked. And as I reflected upon that, I was also struck by this, that same hatred is directed to you and to me. It's just that we are not always aware of it. But it's there. It's real. And it's intense. And you must know that. You must know that as a Christian, you must expect this. You must expect this hatred and this persecution. It's part of being a Christian. It's part of standing for the name of Christ in the world. And the thought occurred to me that we are members of a very small denomination. Only 7,000 of us or so. And we are quite ignored in the broader political and social and ecclesiastical world. And therefore we can, in a sense, hide under the radar presently. But if something should happen, beloved, that would draw attention to our tiny denomination, something would happen to bring the cameras our way and the media upon us, you can be sure you will then feel what Jesus is speaking about in our text. You must expect not to be liked. That's a fact. Jesus warns us about it, and He tells us about it. We must be aware. Persecution will be our lot. What is the reason for this persecution? Jesus says in the text, "You shall be hated for My name's sake, or on account of My name." My name. They will hate you because they hate Me. You belong to Me, and therefore they will hate you because they hate Me. We, beloved, are the body of Christ. He is our head. We are His people. We are His church. He's in heaven, but we're still in the world. We bear the name of Jesus Christ in the world. We do. Not just us. All true churches do. But we bear that name of Christ in the world. The reason we will therefore be persecuted is that the wicked and ungodly men in all the nations hate Christ and the name of Christ and the truth of Christ, which we confess and which we bear and which we maintain and believe. It's for the truth's sake that we will be persecuted. A truth which we must maintain and must never forsake, even when persecution comes. Why will we be persecuted? Because of what we believe. Because of what we confess. And because of how we live. We will be persecuted, beloved, because of our belief in the inspiration and infallibility of Holy Scripture. We will be hated of all nations because of our belief that creation took place in 6 literal 24-hour days. As the seminarian Barnhill, who spoke in our midst a few weeks ago, elaborated on at some length, we will be hated because of our confession that Jesus Christ is the only Savior from sin and death and hell. Because of our confession that all adherence to other religions will perish and that men must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Because of our confession that there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. We, beloved, particularly will be hated. We particularly, because of our denial of free will. Because of our denial of a theology of Christ for all. Christ dying on the cross for all. And God loving all. Because of our denial of the free offer of salvation and of conditions in God's covenant. We will be hated because of our belief and confession of the truth of sovereign predestination, of election and reprobation, the truth of limited atonement, that Christ died only for His elect people. For the doctrines of Calvinism we will be hated. You can be sure of it. For the doctrines which are the essence of the gospel, we will be hated. We will be hated because of our intolerant condemnation of sin. because of our claim of absolute truth and morality in an age of moral relativism and postmodernism, we will be persecuted for those beliefs. We'll be persecuted especially for our condemnation of homosexuality as a sin and our calling of all homosexuals to repent of that sin and to be converted to Jesus Christ. We will be persecuted and hated because of our rejection of abortion as a right of a woman to choose. Because of our denial that women may hold office in the church, we will be persecuted and hated. And because of our antithetical life in the world, saying no to certain things, we will be persecuted and hated. And that too, beloved, because that wicked world also must fill up the cup of iniquity, and they do so by persecuting God's people, by persecuting you and me. They fill up the cup of iniquity. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 16 speaks of that truth. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. That, in the first place, is the reason of this persecution, our confession of the name of Christ. In the second place, the devil. That's what we discovered in Revelation 12. The devil! The devil is behind all persecution. The great red dragon, the old serpent. And he's enraged, beloved, because he knows he has but a short time. He knows that he failed to capture the Christ child when he was born. He knows he was defeated at the cross. He knows Jesus ascended into heaven and that he reigns over all things at God's right hand. He knows he has but a little time. He goes forth as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour every elect person. He wants to draw us away from Christ. He wants to draw us into the kingdom of darkness. He's a fool. He thinks he can do it. And he keeps trying. And he will keep trying as long as he is not thrown into hell for eternity. The devil is the reason for this persecution. He has two main weapons in his arsenal: temptation and persecution. When temptation fails, he resorts to persecution. Right now, it seems to me the devil is focusing on temptation. Don't think he's not attacking you and me. But he's doing that through temptation. And he still has hope that temptation will work to draw some of us away. But soon he will become frustrated. Soon he will lose patience with temptation and he will resort to persecution. That day is coming. Secondly, the reason is the devil. Thirdly, the reason is that we as the church must fill up what remains of the sufferings of Christ. In Colossians 1 verse 24, the apostle says something striking about himself, "who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." And Peter says something very similar in his first epistle in chapter 4, verse 13. "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. We have been given the privilege to suffer persecution, to fill up what remains of the sufferings of Christ. When Christ came, He suffered. Now He finished the suffering of the wrath of God on the cross for our sins when He said, "It is finished." That suffering is complete. We will never suffer the wrath of God. We will never suffer the agonies of hell. We will never suffer God's judgment. But Christ also suffered at the hands of men, despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, beaten, spit upon, mocked, hated, reviled, nailed to the cross. But He left some behind for us. He did not want us to be left out. We belong to Him. We also must suffer. If you picture in your mind a glass, a wine glass perhaps, now picture that that glass has been filled up almost to the brim, but not quite to the top. Almost to the top. That little bit that is left to be filled in the cup is what He left for us. He left some behind for us, so that we too could suffer as He suffered, so that we too could experience the hatred of men as members of His body. That is a great privilege that He gives to us. He says constantly, "You must deny yourselves, my people, and take up your cross and follow me." And anyone who refuses to do that is not worthy of me. But beloved, there's a great reward for us in the way of our suffering. Peter says, rejoice. Jesus said, rejoice. In fact, He said, be exceeding glad when you suffer persecution. For great is your reward in heaven. God is accomplishing His purpose. And He will do that. And He must do that. His purpose is to bring glory to Himself. And He brings the greatest and highest glory to Himself by leading us through a difficult way, a way of persecution and suffering, because then He reveals His grace in us. That He preserves us in that persecution. He brings about the confession of truth in that persecution. And brings us to glory. And His grace is magnified. Those are the reasons, therefore, for this persecution. Finally, we take note of the result. Briefly, many shall be offended. That's the sad result. And the stern warning to all of you. Many shall be offended. He does not mean many shall be upset. That's the way we often use the word offend. You offended me. You've upset me. No, but He uses the term in this sense. Many will stumble and fall. Many will be made to stumble by this persecution. Jesus spoke of such people in the parable of the sower. In Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21, He spoke of him who received the seed into stony places. The same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, he is offended. May that never be true of any of you. I pray that when persecution comes, you are offended. This person and these people are not elect. They appeared to be for a time. They were members of Christian churches, maybe even conservative churches. They lived and existed in the sphere of the covenant. They, in the words of Hebrews 6, partook of the Holy Ghost and tasted of the heavenly gift, which means they sat under the preaching of the truth of the gospel of God's Word, and the seed was thrown upon them, and they heard that seed, but it did not go deeply into their hearts. They received it with joy, but it was not deep, deep within them. They were false Christians. They had a counterfeit faith, and that was revealed through persecution. I pray that that will never be true of any of you. As soon as they felt the sting of persecution, as soon as they felt the hatred of the world and of the false church, they did not like it. And they refused to take it and to accept it. They refused to submit to it. They did not choose what Moses chose in Hebrews 11, where we read that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all that Egypt had to offer. But these people, when they felt the sting of persecution and hatred, did some reckoning, did some thinking, and decided that it wasn't worth it to suffer for Christ's sake. The reward was not great enough, and the pleasures of this world were too alluring. They made a decision. They stumbled. They were offended. They fell. And they fell into the arms of the great red dragon. But do not be deceived. They were never elect to begin with. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. I pray that that will be never true of any of you or of any of us. These people who were offended joined the ranks of the devil, the world, and the false church. And indeed, they placed themselves at the forefront of this battle and persecution because Jesus says they will betray one another. They become the perpetrators of persecution themselves. In fact, the worst of them, they betray their former fellow Christians. They cast reproach and hatred upon them. And although that is a great discouragement to God's people, and it will be a great discouragement, especially in the midst of suffering, when some throw in the towel, when some are offended, when some will not stand by our side, when some leave and go into the world and persecute us. But do not be discouraged. I admit, beloved, it's a hard text to preach, a difficult word, no doubt, also to hear. But it's God's word, and it must be preached, and it must be heard. We must not be deceived by the dream of a future golden age. Perhaps we need a reality check. But we do not need to be discouraged. Often we are discouraged by these things, I think. When we read of them and hear of them, we become frightened, become afraid. That need not be the case. That must not be the case. I remember when I was a child, when I first learned about Antichrist, I was terrified. I was. I can still remember that vividly. Terrified. Antichrist. Persecution. Suffering. What's it going to be? It's unknown. How intense will it be? Will I be able to go through it? Will I be able to persevere? By God's grace. But we need to look beyond that persecution to the glory that awaits. The problem, beloved, is we're too wrapped up in this world. These early believers weren't. They rejoiced in their sufferings. We will too, when they come. That persecution, if and when it comes in our lifetime, will wrench us away from all our earthly connections and will point our hope directly and permanently on that which it ought to be fastened. The hope of everlasting life in the kingdom of God, in the perfected covenant where the tabernacle of God will be with us for all eternity. That's what carries the Christian through all of this persecution. Jesus said to His disciples in John 16, verse 33, in the upper room, just before His death on the cross, in the world, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. Our Father in heaven, may we be of good cheer, knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, even unto death, has overcome the world, the very world which persecutes us. Grant unto us courage. Grant unto us strength. Grant unto us grace to stand firm in our confession, regardless of what comes. And grant that we might fasten our hope on everlasting life with Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.